God made countries, God makes kings, and the rules by which they govern. And those rules say that the Sabbath is His. And I, for one, intend to keep it that way. So said Eric Liddell in the 1981 Academy Award-winning film Chariots of Fire. For those of you who haven't seen it, Chariots of Fire focuses its attention on the 1924 Olympic Games and Eric Liddell's decision not to run in the 100-meter dash. He was called a traitor to his country, his wife Florence later said, and I think he felt it quite keenly. And why not? Eric Liddell was the reigning British champion at the time in the 100-meter sprint. But the race fell on a Sunday, and Liddell's convictions said no. According to biographer Sally Magnusson, reverence for the Sabbath was as natural to Eric Liddell as breathing, and infinitely more precious than a gold medal. The really neat thing about Liddell's story, though, is how he went on to race in the 400-meter event. That race, which fell on a Friday, proved to exonerate Liddell. Not only did Liddell win, but he broke the existing Olympic and world records, making a note handed to him just before the race almost prophetic. Quoting 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, the note read, "He that honors me, I will honor." And there's no doubt about it. Eric Liddell honored God. He remembered the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The question is, do you? Do you remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? Now, having asked that question, it's worth noting that there are a number of Bible scholars who will be quick to tell you that the Sabbath command is the only one of the Ten Commandments that is not repeated in the New Testament. They will then conclude that it is therefore no longer binding upon God's people, that the Sabbath, like the Levitical sacrifices, was done away with when Christ came. But is this conclusion true? Philip Ryken, J.C. Ryle, and countless others would say no. And a big part of their no centers on a title for Jesus that we find in Matthew 12, verse 8, Mark 2, verse 28, and Luke 6, verse 5. That title being this, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. As Philip Ryken says, knowing that Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath helps us to know that this day has abiding significance for the church. Far from being the only one of the Ten Commandments that Jesus abolished, as some Christians think, it is a commandment he taught as clearly as any other. Ryken then quotes J.C. Ryle, who said this, "We must not allow ourselves to be carried away by the common notion that the Sabbath is a mere Jewish observance and that it was abolished and done away with by Christ. There is not a single passage of the Gospels which proves this. In every case where we find our Lord speaking upon it, he speaks against the false views of it, which were taught by the Pharisees, but not against the day itself." Ryle then offers an illustration to help us understand what Jesus does with the Sabbath. He writes, "The architect who repairs a building and restores it to its proper use is not the destroyer of it, but the preserver." Time and again in the Gospel of Luke, we see the Lord of the Sabbath going head-to-head with the Pharisees and the various rulers of the synagogues wherein he taught, working to repair the Sabbath building to its proper use. We saw it about a year ago in our study of the Gospel of Luke, in Luke 6, verses 1 to 11. We will see it today in our study of the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 13, verses 10 to 17, and we will see it only see a month from now or thereabouts in Luke chapter 14, verses 1 to 6. And so if you haven't done so already, I would invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 13 and stand with me as I read verses 10 to 17. And as you listen, and as you follow along in the text, notice how often you see and hear or hear the phrase on the Sabbath or on the Sabbath day. Luke chapter 13, verses 10 to 17. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on one of those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame. And all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. Thank you. You may be seated. How many times did you see or hear the phrase on the Sabbath or on the Sabbath day as we work through that text? How many times? I see a 5 being held up. That's right. 5 times in only 8 verses. That's rather telling. Rule number 1 in biblical studies is pay attention to things that are repeated because they are a clue as to what you need to focus on. So our focus in these 8 verses needs to be upon the Sabbath day, and not just on the Sabbath in general, but on what one ought to do on the Sabbath day and what one ought not to do on the Sabbath day, because that's what this debate between the ruler of the synagogue and Jesus is all about. Is it fair game to heal on the Sabbath day? What should you do? What shouldn't you do? If you, like Eric Little, want to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, then this conversation should interest you. What sort of things should you be doing on a Sunday? What sort of things should you not be doing on a Sunday? And the answer to these questions is found as we consider what Jesus takes issue with respect to what the ruler of the synagogue had to say, and what he did not take issue with. According to the ruler of the synagogue, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done, and those looking for healing should come on one of those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Jesus' response in verses 15 and 16 challenges the idea that healing should not be done on the Sabbath, but says nothing about the synagogue ruler's opening assertion that there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. In other words, what the synagogue ruler got right in the main is that there are 6 days for work to be done. In other words, the Sabbath day is meant to be a day of rest. Listen again to the Sabbath command as it appears in Scripture. "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 to 15. Now, more often than not, when we recite the Ten Commandments, we don't go to Deuteronomy. We go to Exodus. And so hearing the Deuteronomy text, you might have been, wait a second. That does not sound familiar. When God gave a reason for keeping the Sabbath in Exodus 20, he said this: "For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Keep it because God established a pattern for you at creation, before you even needed a Savior. So there's an argument there about, well, Christ abolished the Sabbath. We don't need it because, you know, we've been made perfect in Christ. Well, we were perfect in the Garden of Eden and we needed a day of rest. So there you go. But that's not where we go in Deuteronomy. We don't go back to God's creation of the world and his establishing a pattern of rest. We instead go to God's liberation of his people from slavery in Egypt. Why? Well, Moses is talking to a different generation in Deuteronomy 5. He's talking to all the kids who have grown up over the 40 years of wilderness wandering, who are about to enter into the promised land, who need to know something about being liberated from slavery. And he says, take a day off, because work can enslave. That is a good word for us to hear. Marva J. Dawn puts it this way: each person is to cease from his work, not only the masters, but also all the servants and the foreigners and the animals. Give your donkey a break, God says. The motivation for letting the servants cease their working was that the Israelites had once had to work as slaves, and they knew how miserable that was. Therefore, in gratitude for Yahweh's delivering them out of their Egyptian bondage, they were to observe the Sabbath and allow everyone else not merely to quit working too, but also to genuinely rest. Marva's book, the book where this quote comes from, helpfully considers God's Sabbath gift under four headings: ceasing, resting, embracing, and feasting. First, ceasing. The very name Sabbath comes from the Hebrew verb Shabbat, which means primarily to cease or to desist. To truly observe a Sabbath, then, we must learn how to stop. Most of us spend 5 days a week working our job and then spend the weekend trying to do everything that needs to be done around the house or in the yard. Consequently, the Sabbath, whether we observe it on a Saturday or a Sunday, is not a day of ceasing from work. It is simply a day of switching from one kind of work to another. This is not what God intended. He willed that it be a day on which you did not do any work. Not you, not your son, not your daughter, not your manservant, not your maidservant, not the stranger who is within your gates. No one is to work. It is to be a day of ceasing. Furthermore, it is to be a day of rest. One can easily cease from work without simultaneously resting the mind. Ever been there? For instance, you could be here in body while your mind is at the office, crunching numbers, or figuring out what you're going to say at tomorrow morning's meeting. If that is you, then you are not resting. In the work week, there is little opportunity to slow down long enough to catch the grace of God that undergirds everything. A day of ceasing is meant to give you an opportunity to also rest. Rest your heart. Rest your mind. Rest in the grace of God. In addition to ceasing and resting, the Sabbath was set aside as a day for embracing. Embracing God's values and recognizing them to be good. Values like worship, family, community, play, and trust in God. In Sabbath, we embrace people instead of things, celebration instead of planning, freedom instead of schedule. We embrace shalom, tranquility, reconciliation, well-being. And fourthly, we feast. We feast on God, we feast on music, we feast on beauty, we feast on food, and we feast on affection. Affection to and affection from others. Put simply, the Sabbath day is a day of ceasing, rest, embracing God's values, and feasting. And that, by and large, is what the synagogue ruler got right. There are 6 days for work to be done. The seventh day is for ceasing. The seventh day is for rest. The seventh day is for embracing a completely different set of values. But then the synagogue ruler got something dreadfully wrong. He told the woman and those present that they should come on one of those 6 other days to be healed. Look again at verses 15 and 16. Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As Philip Ryken observes, Jesus did not here deny the significance of the Sabbath. He did not say that the Sabbath was no longer binding so that he could do whatever he wanted. Instead, he restored the Sabbath to God's intention by saying that it was a day for doing mercy. In doing this, Jesus was claiming lordship over his holy day. The title that Luke uses here is significant. When Jesus answered the ruler of the synagogue, he was speaking as Lord, Luke 13, verse 15. The Lord of the Sabbath. I really do think that in hearing that word Lord, in the context of all this Sabbath talk, we are meant to think back to the last Sabbath showdown in Luke chapter 6, where we were told that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. And the Lord of the Sabbath is telling you that yes, this is a day of rest. Yes, this is a day of ceasing, but it is a day to honor Him. And one of the chief ways we can honor Him is by showing mercy. Both the Westminster Confession of Faith and the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith state that the Sabbath is to be kept holy unto the Lord when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe an holy rest all the day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreation, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship. And get this, in the duties of necessity and mercy. In other words, these confessions of faith would tell you that not only are we allowed to do works of mercy on the Sabbath, we are required to do works of mercy on the Sabbath. As Norvell Geldingh, who says, Jesus' words and actions teach us quite plainly that we should, every Lord's Day, place ourselves wholly at His disposal to perform works of love and mercy, wherever and in whatever way it may be possible. We may not consecrate the day of rest in a merely passive manner, but must be active in His service, in Christ's service, and thus through Him be of use to those who suffer and need help spiritually as well as physically. Can you think of someone who could use your help today? That is a question well worth asking and answering. And if you can think of someone that you can help today, well, then you have a holy mission that in no way violates God's design for the Sabbath day. Perhaps you might think of those who are shackled in some way by Satan. That, after all, is what Jesus did. The kind of mercy that Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, engages in here in our text is loosing a woman whom Satan had bound with a physical infirmity for 18 years. But as Darrell Bock reminds us, Satan can damage both physically and emotionally, causing individuals to depend on substances or behaviors that are compulsive and destructive. Whether the challenge is being bent over and brought low by alcohol, drugs, sex, or some other debilitating situation, Jesus' deliverance is designed to free us up to relate to Him in a way that enables us to shed the limitations Satan sometimes chains us with. And if Jesus worked to break the chains of Satan on the Sabbath day, well, then so should we. Philip Ryken is correct when he says that some Christians are always looking for some religiously justifiable way to avoid getting involved in other people's problems. They secretly think that people who have a drug addiction, get an abortion, end up in prison, join the gay lifestyle, or contract AIDS are getting what they deserve, and therefore that they themselves are off the hook as far as getting personally involved. But Christ calls us to have a heart of compassion. And as the Lord of the Sabbath, He has given us a day to show mercy. To show mercy to all who have been shackled by Satan. Even if they have been shackled for 18 plus years. The Lord's Day is then a day for visiting the sick. It is a day for welcoming strangers, especially internationals. It is a day for helping people worship in nursing homes. It is a day for hosting the homeless to dinner. It is a day for giving fatherly care to orphans. It is a day for taking time to counsel friends who need encouragement. It is a day for giving all the service to God that we are unable to give the rest of the week. So, in addition to giving us a good day for rest, the Lord of the Sabbath has also given us a great day for the gospel. And not just for the preaching of it. This is a great day for preaching the gospel, particularly when we have celebrated the Lord's Supper together and remembered His body and His blood given for us to purchase the promises of the new covenant. Your sins and your lawless deeds, I will remember no more. I will be your God. You will be my son. No one will have to teach you saying, "Know the Lord," for you will all know me, from the least of you to the greatest. What a great day, knowing that when Jesus died on the cross, He died to pay the penalty for your sin, to purchase for you the promise of everlasting life, so that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is a great day for preaching the gospel. But it is also a great day for practicing the gospel. For practicing it through loving deeds and acts of mercy. And brothers and sisters, racing in the 100-meter dash is not an act of mercy. Eric Liddell recognized that, and so he made it clear he was not going to run. And nothing would budge him. Not even a grilling before the British Olympic Committee and the Prince of Wales. Can you imagine that? You are an Olympic athlete for Great Britain. And the British Olympic Committee has you sit down together with the Prince of Wales. Now, it wasn't Prince Charles at the time, but picture him in the room, right? And suddenly, it's like, come on, son. For queen and country, right? Let's race. There's incredible pressure. And Liddell said, no, I won't do it. How was he able to remain so resolute? He tells us. His perspective was that God made countries and that God makes kings and the rules by which they govern. And those rules say that the Sabbath is His. A day for rest, a day for worship, a day for showing mercy. And I, for one, Eric Liddell said, intend to keep it that way. This day is God's. It's not a day for me or my glory on the track. It is not a day for Great Britain or her glory on the track. It is a day for God's glory. And isn't it interesting what we read that the woman who was healed did as soon as she was made straight? The end of verse 13. She glorified God. Acts of mercy do not undercut the Sabbath. They serve the Sabbath. And so I hope and pray that you, like Eric Liddell, intend to keep the day a day for God and for His glory. As Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14 say, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. He who honors me, I will honor, God says. So let us remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the great gift that you have given to us in this Sabbath day. A day to cease, a day to rest, a day to rejoice and feast upon you and your goodness. Lord, may we, in doing so, see the opportunities that you might present to us to do good on the Sabbath, to show mercy and love and grace, to point others to Christ, our Savior, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, who died to purchase the promises of the new covenant, and who gives us a day to rest that we might not be shackled by slavery to work. Oh Lord, may we be good stewards of the Sabbath days that you give us for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name.